and every one of you tonight. And I was hoping we wouldn't be down too much with Super Bowl Sunday. A lot of churches cancel service on Sunday night. A lot of churches don't have church on Sunday night, but always kind of leery of who's going to hang out and watch the Super Bowl. I assure you, I won't see any of it this year. And maybe next year, if everybody in the league will stand for the national anthem and at least act like they're paying respect for the country that they have the freedom to get to earn those multi-million dollar salaries in, then I may turn a little NFL on next year, but this year I've been out completely. So anyway, thank y'all for coming. I feel better that you're here. Amen? I feel better that you're here. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll get off of that soapbox and get on my other soapbox, and that is Revelation chapter 1. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to that last book in your holy and inerrant scriptures, if you've got a copy of God's Word, you'll find that. Revelation chapter 1, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God tonight. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And my promise to you is this. I'm going to go as long as I can go. I may not finish with you tonight. I talked about my teeth failing today in this morning service, you know, getting older and arthritic a little bit and hair falling out and teeth beginning to fail. Well, sure enough, during lunch, I've had a lot of dental work over the years. Back when I was, 12, 11, 10, I just didn't know much about what a toothbrush was. So that kind of got me, and I had a lot of dental work growing up. And my dad, he kept a dentist in town in Duncanville. He kept her pretty well paid. Amen. So here I am, 50, and you know how it is with that dental work. It only lasts so long. Amen? It's not like your real teeth. And so I lost part of one of my molars today on the bottom. And so it every now and then there's a zinger. You know what I'm saying? There's a zinger. So hopefully I won't lose any more of that tooth, and we'll be just fine, and I'll be able to get to a dentist this week, and it'll all be great. But if you see me grab my mouth and ask for Brother Roger to come up here, and I head that way, you know what's happened. Amen? All right. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Everybody say bondservants. That's who you be, bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is what, church? The time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be here tonight, to sing praises to your name, Lord, to worship you through prayer, to worship you through our tithes and offerings tonight. And God, we thank you that we have breath in our lungs. We thank you that we have health tonight, Lord. We thank you that we even got teeth that we can lose. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit here. And Lord, we just seek to worship you in spirit and truth. We seek to understand this book. We seek to give it a proper introduction. And Lord, we're just asking that the Spirit apply the word to our heart, bring about in us a change, bring about in us a focus, bring about in us an expectation of what the future holds for each and every believer here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for an awesome time that's coming for us. We thank you for a second coming that is as the Bible says, near. Thank you, God, for that. We love you tonight. We praise you. Thank you for our salvation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Well, what does the book of Revelation do for us? The book of Revelation. This book provides the most detailed look into the future in all of Scripture. We said this morning, it is the fitting capstone. It is the fitting conclusion of God's revelation to man in the Bible. We said the book of Revelation unveils the future history of the world all the way to history's climax in the return of Christ at His second advent, His second coming, and the setting up of His glorious earthly and eternal kingdom. We've been working through, what we've been doing is been working through characteristics of this marvelous book that are introduced to us in John's declarative introductory statement in verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 1. We've already covered its essential nature, that is, the revelation. That's the nature of the book. It's a revealing. We've already looked at its central theme, and that is of Jesus Christ. This book is about who? Jesus, that's right. We've talked about its divine source. That was this morning, which God gave to Him. God gave this book to His Son. Amen? And God gave this book to His church. And God gave this book to His bond servants. Its divine source. And then we ended today with its human recipients to show to His bond servants. Praise God, we have a place that we can say that word. That we can make that declaration, that we don't have to say that apologetically. Well, you folks are kind of you're kind of bond servants. It's okay. We don't have to do that here. We can say you are a bond servant to Jesus Christ if you're saved tonight. Amen. And if you're not a bond servant, then you're backslid and you need to come on and get with it, or you're lost and you need to get saved. One of the two. Amen. But if you're saved and you're working your process of discipleship, if you're trying to grow in fear and admonition, if you're trying to be all that God wants you to be, then friend, you are a bond servant. Amen? I begin with talking to you about a man by the name of David Greenglass. Who in the world is David Greenglass? He was a World War II traitor. He gave atomic secrets back in the 40s to the Soviet Union, and then he fled to Mexico after the war. His conspirators arranged to help him by planning a meeting with the secretary of the Soviet ambassador in Mexico. Proper identification for both parties became vital. Greenglass was to identify himself with six prearranged signs. Listen to them. These instructions had been given to both the secretary and Greenglass, so there would be no possibility of making a mistake. The signs were this. Number one, once in Mexico City, Greenglass was to write a note to the secretary, signing his name with the letter I, period, and then last name, Jackson, I. Jackson. Number two, after 3 days after he had written the letter, after he had arrived in Mexico City, after 3 days, he was to go down to the Plaza de Colón in Mexico City. That's number two. Number three, he was to stand before the statue of Columbus. Number four, in front of that statue on that prescribed day, he was to look up at that statue and he was to place his middle finger in a guidebook for that whole plaza. Number five, when he was approached, he was to say it was a magnificent statue and that he was from none other than Oklahoma. Amen. We got any Okies in the house tonight, Oklahomas? Right? And number six, as the secretary held out a passport, he was to hold out his hand and receive it. The six prearranged signs worked. Why in the world did they work, Pastor? With six identifying characteristics, it was impossible for the secretary not to identify Greenglass as the proper contact. How true then, I want you to think tonight, how true then it must be that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah if he had some 300 to 450 identifying characteristics well in advance and he fulfilled them all. Amen? That brings me to our fifth characteristic. its prophetic character. Its prophetic character. Jesus is coming back. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Notice that next phrase. The things which must soon take place. The things which must soon take place. The book of Revelation's emphasis on future events sets the book apart from all other New Testament books. Now, there are other books in the New Testament that contain references to the future. Praise God, amen for that. The Gospels primarily focus on the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with some statements about the future thrown in. Acts, the book of Acts, chronicles the history of the church from its beginning on the day of Pentecost until the imprisonment at Rome of the Apostle Paul with a few things about the future. The epistles, not to be confused with the apostles, the epistles, and are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles, you understand what I'm saying, the epistles? All right. That's the other books in the Bible. The epistles contain glimpses of the future. However, their primary emphasis is explaining the meaning of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and applying the gospel message to the church in the present. So the first five books of the New Testament, the Gospels with Acts, are about the past, and the next 21 about the present, which leaves what? Which leaves the book of Revelation, the last book. The last book, though it contains some information about the past, chapter 1, 2, chapter 3, and chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, deal with the present. You say, how does it deal with the present? It deals with the present when it talks about the seven churches in chapters 2 through 3. And I know what you're thinking. I thought chapters 2 through 3 about the seven churches were about actual historical churches of John's day. You would be correct in making that assumption. That is correct. However, those seven churches depict the type of churches, found throughout the church age. You can go through there and find your church. You can look at the seven churches and find your church. Yeah, you can find it. The last book, then, focuses on the future from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22. Focuses on what? Focuses on the future. As in all prophetic literature, there is a dual emphasis in the book of Revelation. The Revelation portrays Christ in His future glory along with the blessedness of the saints. The Revelation also depicts the judgment of unbelievers. What did you say? I said the judgment of unbelievers. Are you talking about hell? I'm talking about the judgment of unbelievers in Jesus Christ leading to their eternal damnation. You mean hell? It's exactly what I mean. A place, a literal place. A literal place called hell. Commentator Charles Erdman notes this. He says, this is a book of judgments and of doom. He says, the darker side of the picture is never for a moment concealed. God is just. Sin must be punished. Non-repentance or impenitence and rebellion issue in misery and defeat. He goes on to say, here is no sentimental confusion of right and wrong. Here is no weak tolerance of evil. There is mention of the Lamb that hath been slain, but also there is mention of the wrath of the Lamb. There is a river of water of life, but also a lake of fire. Here is revealed a God of love who is to dwell among men, to wipe away tears, and to abolish death and sorrow and pain. But first, His enemies must be subdued. Indeed, the Revelation is in large measure a picture of the great conflict between the forces of evil and the power of God, and the colors are lurid and are borrowed from the convulsions of nature and from the scenes of human history with their battles and their carnage. The struggle is titanic. Countless hordes of demonic warriors rise in opposition to Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Upon them woes are pronounced and bowls of wrath are poured out and overwhelming destruction is visited. He ends by saying a brighter day is to come. But he says, but there is thunder before the dawn. There is thunder before the dawn. The profound and compelling truths in the book of Revelation are thus bittersweet. Bittersweet. I want you to look at this Greek word with me and think a little Greek word study with me here in verse 1. It says, the things which must soon take place. Soon. The Greek word for soon is tachos, not tacos. And I know we talked about Taco Bell today, so don't get that in your mind. My daughter, I guess the subliminal message of using that illustration about Taco Bell, talking about Chick-fil-A and then Taco Bell, she, after the service, she was like, can we go to Taco Bell? Can we go to Taco Bell? Can we go to Taco Bell? I said, no, your mother and your sister have a softball meeting to go to. They've got to be there at 1:30. We're grilling or cooking hamburgers. Can we go to Taco Bell? No, we're not going to Taco Bell. So tacos, T-A-C-H-O-S, phonetically spelled out for you, tacos, soon is tacos, which in the Greek, which can mean in a brief time or it can mean quickly, in a brief time or quickly. There is a certain brevity to the future events depicted in this book. The unprecedented, unimaginable judgments that sweep the earth happen in just a brief period of time. When you think about the grand scheme of things, in just 7 years, the evil world system is deluged by the horrific wrath of Almighty God. And then when we think about the thousand-year earthly kingdom, the thousand-year millennial reign, when we think about that in terms of God, and when we think about that in terms of eternity, that's just pretty brief, isn't it? Amen? When Christ raptures the church, that event will take place in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:52. But in this context, soon, here in verse 1, soon, tachos in the Greek, is not the idea of the speed with which Christ will move when he comes, but the idea of the nearness of his coming, the very nearness tonight of his coming. In chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus warned the church at Pergamum to repent. He said, or else I'm coming to you quickly. My coming quickly is to judge you. In chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus comforted the faithful church at Philadelphia. And then he told them, he said, I'm coming quickly. Jesus is going to judge some, but he's going to bless the socks off of others. Amen? In 22, verse 6, an angel told John that the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. It begins that way, and the book ends that way. Jesus is so very near. The Lord Jesus Christ three times declared in chapter 22, I'm coming quickly, 22:7, 22:12, and 22 verse 20. In all those cases, this Greek word tachos, or words closely related to it, clearly refer to the imminence or nearness of an event, not the speed at which the event happens, but the nearness of the event. Amen? So how are we to apply this characteristic of the book, this prophetic character? How are we to apply it? Believers are not to assume that they are as knowledgeable as God is sovereign. What do you mean by that? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So how are we to apply this characteristic? Well, we're not to assume we're as knowledgeable as he is sovereign. Don't try to guess. Just know that it's near. Amen? It's near. Secondly, how are we to apply this prophetic character? Believers are to be ready. Are you ready tonight? Friend, are you ready tonight? Are you really ready tonight? Are you ready, Freddy, tonight? Are you ready, Steady, tonight? Are you ready to go tonight? And I hope you are. Matthew 24:42 says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Lord, come quickly tonight. Amen? Come quickly. How are we to apply this characteristic of the book, this prophetic character? Believers should be motivated to live holy lives. Not to earn their salvation, but because, friend, they're saved. Amen? This tooth is over here. I got to crack my head over here, right? And that water ain't cold, but it'll get your attention. Amen. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." Spotless and blameless. Let's say that together tonight. Spotless and blameless. Isn't that a beautiful thing to say? To say God's word back to him in worship. Spotless and blameless. Amen. I want to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In a recent interview, a popular blogger, and when I say recent, this occurred back in 2016. Here we are in 2018 at the beginning of it. But in a recent interview, popular blogger Jan Hatmaker was asked, this was the question she was asked. This was a popular, bloggers are people that get on the internet and they have like a long running blog. It's just it's an email that never ends, okay? It's just a blog that just, they just blog, okay? Blah, 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 and they just blog. You understand what I'm saying? Those of you that aren't computer literate, that's what a blogger is. In a recent interview, popular blogger Jan Hatmaker was asked, this was the question she was asked, "Do you think an LGBT relationship can be holy?" And this is what Hatmaker replied. She says, "I do. And my views here are tender. This is a very nuanced conversation, and it's hard to nail down in one sitting. I've seen too much pain and rejection at the intersection of the gay community and the church. Every believer that witnesses that much overwhelming sorrow should be tender enough to do some hard work here. But oh, it gets better. A former lesbian, a lady that got saved out of lostness, got saved out of sin, a former lesbian by the name of Rosaria Butterfield, she reproved Hatmaker. She took Hatmaker on for making that statement. She reproved her for this tenderness that leaves people in sin." That's basically what she was accusing this Hatmaker. "You're setting people up to stay in their sin and letting them feel that it's okay with their sin." This is what she said. She says, "If this were 1999, the year that I was converted and walked away from the woman and lesbian community I loved, instead of 2016, she says, Jen Hatmaker's words about the holiness of LGBT relationships would have flooded into my world like the bomb of Gilead. She would have thought, yes, I can have Jesus and my girlfriend and my lifestyle. Yes, I can flourish both in my tenured academic discipline." You know what she used to teach before she got saved? She taught queer theory at the university. Queer theory and English literature and culture. She says, "Yes, I can flourish both in my tenured academic discipline of queer theory and English literature and culture, and in my church. I can have it all. Maybe I wouldn't need to lose everything to have Jesus. Maybe the gospel wouldn't ruin me while I waited for the Lord to build me back up after he convicted me of my sin and I suffered the consequences. This recovering LGBT member says, "Today I hear Jen's words and a thin trickle of sweat creeps down my back. If I were still in the thick of the battle over the indwelling sin of lesbian desire, Jen's words would have put a millstone around my neck. To be clear," she says, "I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief. I didn't swap out a lifestyle. I died to a life I loved." Amen. Don't you love that? Praise the Lord. I died to a life I loved. Conversion to Christ made me face the question squarely. Did my lesbianism reflect who I am, which is what I believed in 1999, or did my lesbianism distort who I am through the fall of Adam? I learned through conversion that when something feels right and good and real and necessary but stands against God's word, this reveals the particular way Adam's sin, the first Adam, Adam's sin marks my life. This lady got saved, didn't she? She says, our sin natures deceive us. Our sin natures deceive us. Sin's deception isn't just out there. It's also deep in the caverns of our hearts. I tell you that tonight to say that you need to approach your sin nature. And you need to keep short sin accounts. And if you're going to apply revelation to your life and be ready, you need to be ready with a holy life. Amen? Ready with a holy life. We see its prophetic character. Secondly, tonight, we see its supernatural delivery. Look again at verse 1. We're working our way through verse 1. We're going to get there. It's supernatural delivery. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel. By his angel. Supernatural delivery. Amen? Praise God. By his angel, he says. The book of Revelation is unique in the New Testament literature because it is the only book in the New Testament sent and communicated to its human author by an angel. By an angel. Angels were involved in the giving of the book of Revelation to John just as they were in the giving of the law of Moses. You say, well, where is that, Pastor? Well, it's all through the New Testament. I'll give you the verses. Acts chapter 7, verse 53, the Word of God reads, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. See, not only were angels involved in transmitting the book of Revelation to John, but they also played a prominent role in the scenes it depicts. Angels appear in every chapter of Revelation, except for chapter 4 and chapter 13. The words angel or angels are used 71 times in the book of Revelation, more than in any other book in the Bible. In fact, One out of every four uses in Scripture of those words, angel or angels, is in the book of Revelation. So out of the 66 books of the Bible, 25% of the usages of angel or angels is in Revelation. Amen? It's a heavy angel book, right? A Revelation is an important source of information on the ministry of angels. Would you agree with that? And so as we think about our friends, are these ministering angels? You believe in angels? Yeah. You believe they're around us? You believe they care for us? Yeah, amen. I think you're right. A man was visiting a bird supply store. When he mentioned to the owner that he and his wife had owned a hummingbird feeder, but had never once seen a hummingbird, they call them hummers, never once seen a hummer at the feeder. So they left their feeder up for a few weeks, 6 weeks or so, and they just decided one day, well, there's not any hummers coming around, let's just throw this thing out. They concluded that there were no hummers, no hummingbirds near their home. The shop owner asked where they lived, and this couple told him, and then he said, they are there. I mean, they are there thick. Not only do some of your neighbors have hummers on their feeders, but hummers are all over that part of the city. What the shopkeeper said next was the take-home line. This is what he said. He says, you just have to have eyes to see them. You got to have eyes to see them. He said, once you do, you will see them everywhere. They're small and fast, and they're camouflaged, but they are not that hard to spot. Eventually, they bought a new feeder. they filled it with that sugary substance food, and they filled it and waited until their eyes got accustomed to the sight of the hummingbirds. They now see them everywhere. When other people go on a walk with them, this couple who once struggled seeing them often observe the hummingbirds, but it's rare that their friends who come along with them for a walk often spot one. It takes experience. You need to learn to spot them out of the sides of your eyes, and you need to acclimate to their habits of zooming and darting and taking shelter on obscure branches and even on telephone lines. But once you've learned to spot a hummingbird, you will see them everywhere because they are everywhere. And so that's kind of like angels. They too are all around us. Few of us have seen one because we first have to learn what we're looking for. Amen? We first got to learn what we're looking for. In a good book about angels, a man by the name of Martin Israel, quoting a friend, wrote this: "Eternity lies all around us, and only a veil prevents us seeing it. The hum of angels surrounds us, and we only need ears to hear it or eyes to see them, or perhaps a special sense for them. After all, the Bible tells us that Balaam's donkey could see an angel that Balaam himself could not see." Amen? So friends, that's your two characteristics for tonight. It's prophetic character, and what else did we say? We talked about it's, y'all help me out here, what was the second one we covered? It's supernatural delivery. It's prophetic character, the things which must soon take place, and it's spiritual delivery. Amen? I'm going to invite Miss Karen to come and play softly. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. The altars will be open. If you need to come and pray tonight, if you need to seek God's face for anything, you come. I'll be down here. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know Christ, and what we talked about, this judgment that's going to take place, if that's got you stirred up, and you know that if you were to die tonight, you would be facing those kinds of judgments, then walk this aisle for Jesus if the Holy Spirit's calling you. If the Holy Spirit's squeezing your old heart tonight, if you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, don't leave this place lost tonight. You get up out of that seat when we stand in a few moments, and you walk that aisle for Christ. And I can show you in the Word of God what it means to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You can enter into an eternal relationship with Christ forevermore. Amen? He'll take you on to glory one day. That's what the good book says. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue on in this introductory material, these introductory messages on the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that we've got a good running start at it. We pray that you give us the stamina that we need and give us the hearing that we need, Lord, to absorb all of it and take it all in. And, Lord, we want to grow as Christians as we think about our future. We want that future to affect our present. And, Lord, we want to be the best Christians. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ. We want to be the church that's on mission for you because we know you're coming back. We want to be ready. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Miss Karen's going to play. The altars are open tonight. You come if you need to pray. Thank you, Miss Karen. It's been a great day, folks. Thank you for your great participation and your listening and your receiving of the Word of God. And know that God blesses. Amen. God blesses an obedient heart. We know we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to try to be better. Amen. We're going to try to be better. We're going to hit the ground running tomorrow. We're going to have a great week for the Lord. We're going to sow those seeds of evangelism and sow those seeds of encouragement in hearts of people that so desperately need it. We're going to take the gospel message outside these four walls. Amen? We're going to be the same behind our inside of our houses as we are on the outside of our houses. Amen? We're going to be saved inside. We're going to be saved outside, right? Not going to be no play acting around. We're going to be genuine. We're going to be real. We're going to be focused on Christ. This week, amen? Amen? We can do it, right? The Holy Spirit wants to do it through us. But we have to be obedient. We have to be submissive. We have to be willing to let Him work in us and through us. Amen? Amen. That means being in the Word of God this week. Not just on Wednesday night, but being in the Word of God this week, right? Through the week, being in the Word of God. That means being in a spirit of prayer this week. Not just on Wednesday night, but this week. Being in a spirit of prayer, right? Let the songs, let the praise come forth out of you, right? As you get with Him and meet with Him and worship Him and praise Him for His goodness and His greatness. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and you'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, as we close this time of worship and praise, Lord, I pray that this would not be the end, or this would just be the beginning for this week, for the worship and the praise out of this congregation. Lord, let us be a praying people. Let us be a personal Bible reading people. Let us be a personal Bible studying people. Lord, may we feed ourselves. May we encourage one another. And Lord, for those that come to the Bible study tomorrow night, may we be ready, Lord, to worship, ready to study Your Word, ready to get a word from You, ready to be held accountable by Your Word and encouraged by Your Word. God, we pray as You've been here tonight, You would be with us tomorrow night in men's and women's Bible study. Thank You, God, for what You're going to do, what You've done with this church, what You're doing with this church, and what You're going to do with this congregation. Lord, bless them, use them, and let them be the hands and feet of Christ. It's in Your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed. Have a great evening.